If the children haven't gone down already, we're going to dismiss now so they can go down for their activities downstairs. Good morning.
Morning.
It's been a while since they've been up here. You're thinking, not long enough, right? I don't know how you're doing with the changes, but I got a text from Pastor Jerry yesterday morning, and he had said he was thinking of me and praying for me, for he knew I was bringing the message this morning, and I woke up that morning thinking of him, praying for him. And the changes that are taking place, are I'm still trying to wrap my head around some of them, and you probably are too. I want to thank you for your prayers this week, and for your prayers during the time of recovery of surgery. Some of you know I've had back surgery about 7 weeks ago now. And I especially aware yesterday that people were praying for me because I could feel it. Have you ever had experienced that? You knew that somebody was, who's experienced that? You knew somebody was praying for you? I knew it yesterday. I knew it. So thank you. And I want to also thank today Frank and Tony. Those guys are always doing so much up there. I never see them, but thank you so much for you guys for your, and they're going to be involved in today yet as well. Well, this is the 4th of July weekend. Coming up Tuesday, it's 4th of July. History teacher, so you know I've got to share something about this important time in our nation's history. The Declaration of Independence that we associate with the 4th of July was not signed on the 4th of July. It was signed on the 1st of July. There were 13 colonies, English colonies, that came together. Things were broken, and there was no way seemingly to make them right again. And of those 13 colonies, 12 of them voted, it's time to make a change. And so they asked for three men to sit down and draft a declaration. And you know the most famous one of those is, of course, Thomas Jefferson. But it was signed by 56 members of the Continental Congress. And I think about that day, and this is kind of like a little mock-up of that declaration. The original declaration, by the way, we don't have, it's not in the Smithsonian, it's nowhere in America, because the original declaration was sent over to England, King George III, and God only knows what he did with that thing when he got it. But you can see the signatures. John Hancock was the president, and I just wondered, because so much of today we're talking about, and so much of what we sang about today was overcoming fear. And I just wonder what those guys went through when they signed their name with that quill pen to that document that was going over to the king. Because the moment they signed that name, they signed away everything in their future if this cause was lost. Because we call them patriots, but England called them rebels and traitors. And should that endeavor fail, their life would be forfeit, everything they own would be forfeit. Life as they knew it was over. And so I can imagine the fear, maybe even the hesitation, as they went to sign that document. How did they find the courage to do it? Well, I should tell you that 29 of those 56 men, almost all of them were Christian follower disciples, but 29 of them had seminary degrees. They were reverends, they were ministers. Continental Congress got together before they signed this, before they voted this, and they had prayer, open prayer meetings for hours on the floor of Congress, and they read scripture on the floor of Congress, and they were convinced that God was behind this. And you can go back and read the records, they're there. Even though many people are denying these things ever happened, we have a record of it. And they decided that they could do this because God was with them, directing and guiding them. Now today, we're going back to this portion that we're doing the study on conflicts in the life of David, and this is the second piece of it, and your bulletin even shows a look of David and Goliath, a giant on there. There are even some notes in your flyer, your bulletin. If you want to take notes, you can write. There are places for you to follow up later. I think you're going to see some interesting parallels between this moment in David's life and what was going on with our founding fathers. But there comes a time in every person's life when we're confronted with a threat that is at least twice our size. You've all been there. Cancer, bankruptcy, possibly failed marriage, unexpected menaces that come our way and just threaten to destroy us and take us apart, physically and emotionally. The way we handle these crises, the way you handle this kind of a crisis, tells you a lot about yourself. Do you fight and struggle to gain control of it, like I often do? Or do you constantly go to God and say, I know that you cannot be taken back. You can't be thrown off by the crisis that I'm going. You are not overwhelmed by this thing that I'm going through. Now, our church is going through major changes right now. I know you feel them. I certainly do. And it's funny how we think, we're good with change. I'm good with change. I want change. Until the change actually comes. And when the change actually comes, then we are kind of thrown off our game. We want it until we see it. But we feel the loss of the senior pastor of 31 years. We feel the loss. I still can't quite wrap my head around the fact that he's not coming back, that they're now settled over in North Carolina. We're seeing shifts in leadership, and we're trying to cope with and change and adjust to those things. We're having physical changes in our building. We're going to soon see some major changes to complete the sanctuary. We're going to be talking to you more about those soon. We're trying to navigate through the unfamiliar, somewhat frightening new waters that this church is going through. But I want to tell you right now, if you don't already know it, and I hope you do know it, that God is going through these things with us, and that he is guiding our way, and that we are not alone in this process. I hope you are aware of that. And though it's been tough on everybody, and especially on your leaders. And by the way, I hope you're praying for your leaders, because we're trying to find our way through this too. We're trying to navigate these waters along with you. We don't exactly know what we're doing, but we know that God is with us, and so we're moving ahead. A.R. Bernard once said, and this is a man who is a, I feel God has given tremendous wisdom to, he said, all change comes by way of crisis. All change comes by way of crisis, but not all crisis has to be bad. In fact, God has a way of working through the crises of our lives to accomplish his plan. So this morning, we're going to look at one of David's earliest challenges and one of his biggest crises that he found, that he faced. But surprisingly, this was probably, even though it looks like it's the most amazing and most difficult, this may have been one of the easiest challenges of David's life. How crazy is that, right? Because David's going to find out that this was something that happened quickly. God directed him immediately, and it was over in a few minutes. But he's going to face crises that are going to take years to get through. So if you're not there already, you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to see it up here in a few minutes. We'll get to it. This is the classic story of the shepherd boy versus the giant. It is a story of the underdog. And what is it about underdogs that people love that kind of a theme? They love it in sports. We love it in movies. Hollywood capitalizes on it. Sports capitalize on it. Sylvester Stallone made a living on it with the Rocky movies, you know. Yo, Adrian, he just over and over again, the underdog was the one we cheered for. Go get him, Rocky. There was the Star Wars episodes where you have the upstart Rebel Alliance fighting against the tremendously powerful Evil Empire, pardon me. But one of my favorites is the Super Bowl 46. In that contest, the New York Giants, the lowly New York Giants, who came out of nowhere, were going against the New England Patriots, who had the undefeated season and were thought to be unbeatable. The Giants were a 12-point underdog. The announcers even billed it as David against Goliath. And the crazy thing is that even people who have never cracked open a Bible know the story of David and Goliath. Isn't that amazing? They know about the underdog. And we always seem to root for the underdog. I am convinced that this story in the scripture, and there's so much in it, of David taking on Goliath is not just a story about the underdog winning. I'm convinced that this is a lesson in life that God has put here for us to tell us that no matter what we're going through, no matter what crisis we're facing, no matter how big the giant, no matter how scary the situation, that we can trust God to take us through that situation. Confidently trust God to take us through that situation. So I'm looking now at 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to put up on the screen here the version from the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message. And I'm looking at, we're going to take part of these verses, not all of them, but I'll put up the ones that we're working with. So we're going to verse 1 first. And I'll read it, if you'll just read along with me. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. Saul and the Israelites came together and camped at Oak Valley and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on the one hill, the Israelites on the other or opposing hill, with the valley between them. A giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open field. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards, carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite army or troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not a Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day." The word in translation is actually defy. I defy. "Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and the troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Not a very good outlook for an army that's about ready to go into battle, having no hope or thought of victory. That's a pretty bad place to be. Go a little further with me here. Verse 12 reads, "Enter David. He was the son of Jesse from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse's three sons, the oldest sons, had followed Saul to war. Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, Shammah. David was the youngest son. While the three oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to attending to his father's sheep." Now, last week when Pastor Nick was giving the opening, he talked about the rejection that David probably felt and how he was excluded from a dinner, an incredibly important dinner where Samuel was coming. Samuel did not go to visit everybody. This was an amazing situation. And yet all seven brothers are there. The eighth brother is missing. You know, when you read the scripture, it's really important that you take your time. It's not important to race through it. What's important is to read it carefully and read it prayerfully. And as you're reading, ask God to open it to you. Numbers, for example, are important in scripture. Eight brothers, seven invited. Seven is the number of completeness in scripture. What's the number of eight? Anybody know? New beginnings. David was number eight. Something new was about to start. Something new is about to start here. Now, as you look around today, you might say, it is. But God is behind what's going on here, and something new is about to begin. 4 years had passed since the time that Samuel showed up at Jesse's house, and those seven brothers were paraded in front of him, and finally Samuel says, is that it? No, there's one more. Well, go get him. And David's anointed king, future king. 4 years have passed. Where was David those 4 years? He went back to tending the sheep. He was sometimes going to the house of Saul because he was being used to comfort him with the harp, but he was obedient and humble and returned to taking care of his father's sheep. Now, God's promises are time sensitive. I guess everybody knows that. In David's case, it'll be not only 4 more years, but 15 more years till he actually realizes the promise of becoming king. And even then, he's not king of the entire Israel, only Judah. So God had a purpose. And when God gives a promise, it's not usually immediate. Sometimes it is. For some of you who God's given a promise to, you're waiting for that promise still. Maybe you're even wondering if that promise really was just something you imagined. Did God really speak to me about this? There is usually time involved because God accomplishes things through time. Now in Samuel 17, the giant, as we read here, is relentless. It says that he was out there every day for 40 days. Numbers are significant. I'm not going to go back over that now, but again, think about that. Look, go back. Think, why 40 days? Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days. 40 years in the desert with Moses. 40. 40 days of hearing this guy break you down. 40 days of telling you you're a bunch of cowards. 40 days of relentless abuse, embarrassment, public humiliation. 40 days of it, because everybody is scared to death. The entire army is frightened to death. The king is frightened. It said they lost all hope. The armies of God lost all hope. Verse 16 says, each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. Verse 17, Jesse sends David to Oak Valley to bring food to his brothers and return with news of the battle. Now Jesse is sending his son out. Son, go get these, take this food, go to the front. I want to know how the boys are doing. I want to know how the battle's doing. Come back and give me a report. And Jesse is doing this for personal reasons. He's concerned for his sons. He's concerned for the battle. But was it Jesse really sending David that day? Or was it God's timing to send David that day? Verse 20 reads, David was up at the crack of dawn, and having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. David ran to the troops who were deployed, greeting his brothers while they were talking together. The Philistine champion Goliath of Gath stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. And it says David heard him. For the first time, David is now hearing that defiant challenge. David is about 19 years old. Now, no one knows for sure. But the estimation is believed that he was probably 14 or 15 and probably 19 at this point in time. He's a teenager. And he hears this defiant giant for the first time. Verse 24 reads, the Israelites to a man fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. And the talk among the troop was, have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly, defiantly challenging Israel. We can't believe that he's doing it. And he continues to do it. Now, Eugene Peterson writes this in some of his notes from his study Bible regarding David. He says, the moment we permit fear to control our imagination, we become incapable of seeing the good around us. Just take a second with that one thought. The moment we permit fear to control our imagination, recently I have personally been dealing with this. I don't know if any of you have been too, but I've been battling with that. And the enemy can use that to control us. And if he controls our imagination, everything around us seems to lose its value. We become incapable of seeing the good around us. David entered Oak Valley with a God-dominated imagination, not a Goliath-dominated imagination. God was the ultimate reality for David, and giants didn't affect his understanding of the way God worked. Eugene Peterson. This week, I had the people I work for with AAA part-time, the Association of AAA, also work with driver's ed programs that are given in high schools. And they've been after me for a while to come and teach part of the driver's ed course, not the driving part, but I would never do that. But the part where you sit down and you give the lecture of part situations that you sit for, they have the same amount of sessions for sit down as they do for driving. So this week I was sent over to St. Joseph's College over here in Sayville, Blue Point really. And there were 96 kids present for that. And these are kids that are high school kids, but because they couldn't get into their own program, they ended up going to join this program that St. Joe's put together. There were two classes. The first class was not so bad, it was 30 people. The second was 66 people. It's a lot of kids for one class. And as I started to ask some questions, I wanted to get their attention and get them involved. So I put out a question that I knew they knew the answer to, but they were hesitant to give an answer. They didn't want to raise their hand. They knew the answer, but they didn't know each other because they were from all different schools, all different places. And so it was really difficult for them to find the courage just to raise their hand to be able to give an answer. Now, David stood up and took on the role of defender, of champion, in front of his brothers. He's the youngest brother. In front of the Israeli army, in front of the Philistine army, and in front of the giant. And somehow, he's not intimidated. Now, don't misunderstand this. Was David afraid? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He wouldn't have been human if he wasn't afraid. And it would have been no challenge if he wasn't afraid. He'd have been a fool if he wasn't afraid. But somehow, David was able to overcome that fear. How did he do it? David was driven by something greater that day than just fear. David was being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Now, I am praying, and I hope you're praying, and I, if you're not praying, start praying for God's man, God's plan, God's purpose here. A lot of us believe that God has the person he wants for this church already selected. It doesn't mean we sit back and say, okay, God, you do the rest. We see that in this situation with David fighting Goliath. When push comes to shove, it is not going to be David who defeats that giant. Even David will give credit for that. But David still had to go out there because no one else would. And God guided David in what he was doing. So in your prayer time, even if you believe that God has the right person for this place, to be put into this place, to become your next pastor, you need to be praying about that. Your part is to be praying about that and seeking God for that. The king was desperate for a champion. Somebody, anybody, give me somebody who will stand up to this giant so we can take away the shame that we're being given day after day for 40 days. And so when David steps up and comes and is brought to the king, 19-year-old, I can only imagine the look on the king's face, like, are you kidding me? It's not a soldier, this is a shepherd. He has no training to be a soldier. This is suicide. You can't do it. And yet David talks the king into it. And he begins to tell him a story about the lion and the bear and how, you know, your majesty, I was out there and I'm defending the flock and the lion came along and I slew the lion to protect, and the bear, and I killed the bear. And yeah, the king is impressed by those stories, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. He's impressed by that, but I think he's more impressed because the Spirit of God that's inside of David, that's living in David, is so prominent, so powerful, that the king witnesses it on the outside. That's how I want to be. That's how God wants you to be. That the presence of God is so powerful, so alive inside of you, that when you come in contact with somebody else, even without you saying anything, the person who you are, the presence of God inside of you, who makes you who you are, is a witness to people who are around you. And then as your actions and your words come together, God can work more powerfully with you. The king was impressed with him. And so the king says in verse 17, David says in 17, I'll do the same to the Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God alive, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from the Philistines, Saul said. Saul says, go and God help you. In other words, and help me too, because if you go down, we're all going down. And help me for letting you go. Now David, the next thing is, we're not going to read this, but he's offered the armor, and David refuses the armor of the king. And wisely so. And that wasn't arrogance. That was confidence. But not confidence in himself. Confidence in God's power, not his ability. I want you to read this little piece by Lisa Whittle. Lisa Whittle shares these thoughts. It's not a matter of how brave we are. It's not a matter of being brave. just prepared. Jesus will handle the brave part. We walk in his authority. God is the author and finisher of our faith. To have strength, we must stay in his strength, not depend on ours. So David goes out that day on that field alone with no body armor. His shepherd's bag, his staff, stick, and his sling. And he takes time to bend down. I'm wondering how, if he was even shaking with his hand. He takes time to bend down to reach into the brook and take out 5 smooth stones. Now, he's only going to have time to shoot one of those stones. That sling is going to be a rodeo type of thing, and you let it go. There will be time for only one shot. If we had more time, we'd go into why he took 5 stones. That's another story. But he's prepared. He walks out there, and Goliath begins to talk trash to David. And you thought trash talking was a more recent phenomenon, right, in sports? I mean, he talks trash to the kid. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he really starts to berate him. Verse 43 reads, "The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine, I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice." Now David responds, but David's response, first of all, before we read this, David's response is not bragging. David's response is actually prophetic. Because God is so powerfully moving through David at this point that David is like surging. And David's response says, verse 45, David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. And I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies." You know whose title that is? The God of the angel armies? It's that Jesus Christ is captain of the host of the armies of God. When he goes out and calls him Lord, when David uses the word Lord, he uses the term Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the host, captain of the host of the armies of God, the battle provision of God. God of the angel armies, the God of Israel troops whom you curse and mock, this very day God is handing you over to me. Not bragging, this is prophecy. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there is an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will know and learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. God doesn't do it the conventional way. The battle belongs to who? To God. And he's handing you to us on a platter. Now, at that point in time, Goliath, that's it. The steam comes out of his ears, the helmet probably popped up and came back down again, and that's it. This guy, there'll be nothing but dust left in a second in his mind. Verse 48 reads, "That roused the Philistine. He started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine." They are now heading directly toward each other. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt, and that's how David beat the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him, no sword for David. There was one vulnerable spot on this giant, and it was right up here where the armor did not cover. On the run, David hit him directly in that spot on the move. Almost impossible, especially under those conditions. And yet God guided David's arm so it took the giant down immediately. Verse 51 says, David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from his sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. Well, the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead. They scattered, running for their lives. The men of Israel, verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah went up on their feet, jumped up on their feet shouting. They chased the Philistines all the way out through the outskirts of Gath and the gates of Ekron. What a reversal. The army of God had been totally terrified, totally hopeless, and now, all of a sudden, after 40 days of this, in 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, the entire thing is reversed. God uses one kid, one teenager, to turn the entire thing around. I find it absolutely incredible what God can do. Now, what is it that David saw that nobody else saw? Remember the 4 years that David was spending tending the sheep? Okay, so God was doing something during those 4 years of solitude. This week, I had the pleasure of listening to my neighbor's kids across the street. Now, I'm not a guy who sits around very much. I never won, but because I've been recovering from surgery, I've been forced to. My wife has had to get really tough with me. Jennifer, you'd be amazed how tough she can be. I know you think she's really sweet, but you should see. And so I'm sitting and I'm listening to the kids across the street, and it's like, just this is the first week of school being over. Remember those days when school just came to an end and summer was endless and the days were long and you had the world by the tail and you thought, this is great. Well, that's what those kids were, they were enjoying all of that. They were outside, it was late already, it was still very light, and they were having a great time. One of them had put the other one inside the garbage can, they were rolling them down their driveway. They were having a great time. They weren't playing video games, they were just playing, they were really having a good time. And I'm listening to this, and I'm kind of reliving this, and I'm hearing them laughing, and I'm laughing, I'm thinking, this is so great. And you know, the sad thing is that I wouldn't have heard that or been able to appreciate that in my normal routine. But God gave me a chance to sit down and listen. And I know that what God wants from us is to sit down and spend some time with Him so He can make us aware of things that we're not aware of now. He can show us some things that we aren't seeing now. 4 years of tending the sheep. You know, here he is, anointed king over Israel. His brothers are like envious, like they can't believe the kid is anointed king over Israel. And yet, when it's over, he doesn't go and join. He's not coronated. He's not going to be king. He goes back to the sheepfold. And yeah, he had a couple of good moments where he fought a lion and a bear and grave. But most of the time, it's a very quiet, very humble way of life. And during that time, he had lots of time to listen. To listen to God's voice. And to be influenced and directed by God. What God accomplished that day with David in Oak Valley wasn't really for David. It was to glorify God. God accomplished great things to show the army of Israel himself who he was. And he used one man to do it. If God could use one teenager, one person, to turn an entire hopeless army into victory in a few minutes, imagine what he could do here with all of us if we turned our heart over to him. If we surrendered instead of what we think should happen, instead of what we think is the process next, we turn over to God, we listen to God, we hear God's voice, and we are directed and prompted and moved by God. What could God actually accomplish here? What are his plans here? It will just take the time to seek him and find out. Now, we started this time today by talking about battling giants. And I know some of you are battling your own giants. And you've been battling for a while, and some of you are discouraged. And this situation right now may have just added to it because of the changes in our church. And so I have something I want Jennifer to come up and read by Anne Voskamp. And then we're going to close after that. Honey, would you come, please?
They broke ground the other day, the way you break open a piñata, and the breaking makes you believe in good things coming. It's been a late spring, cold and wet, as if the sun's been hiding, grieving a loud and polarized world. Holding different opinions never has to stop us from holding on to each other. When the sky finally leaked itself dry, the farmer and one of his freckled girls head to the barren fields with their seeds in their willing hands. The farmer wore the same sweatshirt he's had the last 12 years since before she was born. The man likes familiar things, worn denim, beat up ball caps. She wore a smile a mile wide. You can relax into an easy smile when you trust that your father holds your world. The girl's never broken the earth before, never swung up onto a tractor seat and shifted that brood into gear and dropped that cultivator into the dirt and torn up the field. So he hauls off the planter, dropping thousands of seeds into the earth, walks across the field to show her how to run the cultivator, how to make a seed bed in front of him with the planter, how to drop those teeth down into the dirt and break up the soil under her so that he can come behind and lay down those seeds. I watch how he shows her, how the father shows his girl, how she will have to shift the gears, how she will have to run the hydraulic levers, when to lift and when to drop and when to turn and coordinate the whole dance. She never takes her eyes off him, nodding, repeating, memorizing. She believes him. A field has to be broken open before it can grow anything up. And he says what he always says, just stay steady, no fits and starts, just stay steady, trust it as it comes. I hear that too, and I nod too. Steadiness is the balm to brokenness. And I'm watching her eyes and say what I always say, maybe for me the most, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of being afraid. And she winks, got it. You can feel fear, but you don't have to be afraid of being afraid. When you aren't afraid of being afraid, you transform fear into friend. Sure, she may be a bit intimidated by the beast of a tractor she's wheeling down the field, by the managing of the cultivator dance she has to choreograph. But the thing is, feelings get to accompany you, but they don't get to control you. Feelings get to inform you, but they don't get to form you. Feelings get to keep you company, but they don't get to keep you in bondage. Only God Himself keeps you, cups you, carries you. The girl drops the cultivator in, and again, always again, you just let the brokenness come. The field smells earthy, like loamy possibility. Brokenness never has to be the end. Brokenness can always be the beginning. Brokenness can be the beginning of growth. The only way for anything to grow is for something to break. Growth only happens when the status quo is broken. Change can only happen when what is broken. Do not be afraid of broken things. This is the beginning of changing things, growing things, growing and changing you.
Thanks, son. Don't be afraid of brokenness. Don't be afraid of being afraid. Because God works with all of those qualities and all those things that come against us. Stay steady. Stay sure in Him. Let your confidence be in the Lord. Just take a moment with me right now and just close off. Just bow your head, close your eyes for a moment. Sometimes it's not a matter of killing the giant all at once. Sometimes you have to chop a giant down a little at a time. Because God teaches us through the challenges and the problems that we face. Some of you are going through emotional troubles and struggles right now. I know that. But you are not going through them alone. Your Father is with you. And He knows the way out. He knows the way over. He knows the way through. Keep your eyes on him. Let his strength be your strength. Begin to see things through his eyes. That's how David did it. He was seeing something that no one else saw. He was seeing God much bigger, much greater than that giant was. I'm going to close here in a moment, but if anyone in here needs prayer today, then don't run away. Come up and we'll have prayer together. Father, I know how much you love these people. These are your people. These are your children. And these are not just words. Thanks, son. Don't be afraid of brokenness. Don't be afraid of being afraid. Because God works with all of those qualities and all those things that come against us. Stay steady. Stay sure in him. Let your confidence be in the Lord. Just take a moment with me right now and just close off. Just bow your head, close your eyes for a moment. Sometimes it's not a matter of killing the giant all at once. Sometimes you have to chop a giant down a little at a time. Because God teaches us through the challenges and the problems that we face. Some of you are going through emotional troubles and struggles right now. I know that. But you are not going through them alone. Your Father is with you. And he knows the way out. He knows the way over. He knows the way through. Keep your eyes on him. Let his strength be your strength. Begin to see things through his eyes. That's how David did it. He was seeing something that no one else saw. He was seeing God much bigger, much greater than that giant was. I'm going to close here in a moment, but if anyone in here needs prayer today, then don't run away. Come up and we'll have prayer together. Father, I know how much you love these people. These are your people. These are your children. And these are not just words, oh God. This is you telling them that they matter to you and that you have always had plan and purpose for them. And though sometimes we fall off the way and we get out of sorts, you are ready, Lord, to bring us back in. All we have to do is just turn the reins back over to you again. And so we do that right now, Lord. We turn our heart back to you again and ask you to have your way. Use us, Lord. Give us eyes to see things we have not seen. Give us an awareness of where we need to go and who we need to speak to. And keep us in constant contact with you. We pray these things in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord be with you. If you need prayer and you want to stay for prayer for a few moments, please don't feel bad about coming up. Come up and pray. You'll bless you. May God bless you and be with you.